Our Father, we continue to ask you to illumine our hearts and our minds. Lord, we are humbled before you. We confess that we and our fathers have sinned, and we have not sought your face in terms of the understanding of Scripture as we ought to. So we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we ask that you will break our hearts, that we may recognize that we will never come to that full assurance, at best a presumption, unless we cry out unto you, teach us yourself, O God. For unless you teach us, we will not be taught. Hear us, O Lord, to that end. In Jesus' name, amen. Following the necessity of a special work of the Spirit in the illumination of our minds to make us understand the mind of God as revealed in the Scriptures, let's take a look at the nature of that special work. John Owen points out that the Scripture presents an efficacious work of the Spirit, producing understanding of the things contained in the Scriptures, distinct from the objective proposition of them in the Scripture itself. They are related as an internal work to an outward means. He refers to and discusses phrases, the opening of the eyes, the enlightening of the eyes of our understanding, the opening of the understanding, translation out of darkness into light, the giving of an understanding, teaching, leading into the truth, shining into our hearts. Owen makes the point again and again. What God communicates to us internally, so that we possess the true knowledge of his mind and will in the gospel, is distinct from the light of truth which is in the gospel itself. The one is subjective, the other objective only. The one is wrought in us, the other proposed to us. The nature of the internal subjective work of the Spirit is further expressed according to Owen by the terms light, understanding, wisdom, etc. Now at this point he does not tell you the relationship between the outward means and the inward work, inward illumination. But the light as it shines from the outside is being complemented by the illumination on the inside because of the darkness. The darkness has to be penetrated. And therefore, while the Scripture is an objective light that shines in a dark place, the light of the Spirit of God illumines our minds for us before we, or in order for us to really understand the Scriptures. Now, he also speaks about the way, the saving knowledge of the mind of God revealed in Scripture is being attained. First, he inquires into the causes and reasons of the ignorance of the mind of God. Now, the Roman Church holds that there is an obscurity and perplexity and difficulty in the Scriptures. The perspicuity of the Scriptures is introduced by the Reformation because the Roman Catholic Church claimed the necessity of a priesthood. And that necessity of the priesthood is, if you wish, metaphysical. It is not just incidental. It is essential. Without the priesthood, without the Pope, there is no true interpretation and there is no true understanding of Scripture. But John Owen rejects that. He says, the mind is dark and depraved. It cannot see heavenly truth. It is carnal and wanders from the truth. That is what the Scripture teaches. And that is the reason for the ignorance, the error in men. And this must affect humility in ourselves and compassion toward others. Humility in ourselves and compassion toward others. Because you see, all we understand of the truth is a gift. We can never say, aha, I am a Pharisee. And I'm so thankful that I'm not like those people are. And I quote again the sermon that I heard last Sunday morning. I give tithe of all I possess. I do this. The problem is, friends, that what you and I have, we have not but received. Only received. With the, of course, the horrible fact that if we do not have what we need, we are rebellious. Because the Lord says there is a way in which we can get the reception of the truth. It is not an impossible ideal. Now, it's not only that the mind is dark and depraved, but the mind is full of corrupt affections. And I tell you, I'll come back to that later, I don't understand how John Owen was able to get this all out of Scripture. But he must have been praying. The import of this is that when you are disobedient in life or in doctrine, if you are unholy in life or in doctrine, you close yourself off from the right understanding of Scripture. Now, you and I usually thought in the past that if we really understand the Scripture, we are going to lead a holy life. Now we hear that if we do not lead a holy life, we will not be able to understand Scripture, and the reason is very clear. It is a covenant document, a kingdom book, and only those who are in the kingdom can really understand it. That is why the Lord Jesus Christ speaks in parables, according to Matthew 13, to people who do not have entered into the kingdom. And so they cannot understand what is going on. Oh, they can understand the surface. They can understand nice, exegetical pieces of gold that they mine out of the Scripture. But they don't really understand. And I tell you, I used to be so enthused about those little things that unbelievers dug up our Scripture. You know, it gives you really insight in certain things. Now, I'm very thankful in this, because in God's common grace, He still gives that to unbelieving scholars. But I found usually that what they took or got out of the Scripture did not really make that much of a difference for my life before God. Therefore, we have to watch out that just finding a few frills or finding a few niceties in Scripture is not being confused with understanding Scripture. If we the love for money will lead us in many a pitfall. And I know for a fact, friends, that when I go to the Word of God and my heart is filled with idolatry, with corrupt affection, that book is not sweet to me, and I do not get stuff out of it. You see, now I understand why I so used to struggle with my sermon. In a church, preaching in a church where I very likely was never really born again. Now I understand it. Man, I could never get a sermon together. 30 minutes. I'll tell you. My sermons were not elbow, all meat. I tell you. You see, there was a lot of breadcrumbs stuffed in it. And you can really repeat yourself in several keys. If you are a bass, you can speak in a falsetto for 3 minutes and you repeat the same in the tenor voice. It is really tragic. It was really tragic. I still remember that week after week, I was just struggling with getting a sermon out, 2 sermons. And many a time I didn't go to bed until 3, 4, 5 o'clock. And I had to preach at 11 because I didn't something even know what to preach on. And every once in a while, I just cried, God, give me something. And usually He did give me something. Sometimes I didn't even understand what I was saying. I remember that a lady came to us, visiting us, friends of ours from Canada, and said, do you still remember that sermon that you preached
in our church?
I said, frankly, no. He said, that changed my life. And I said, I wish that had changed mine. You see, some of my sermons were just excellent. I must say that. I don't want to humble myself that much. Some of my sermons were just excellent, exquisite, the cream of the crop. But they were all quotations. And I didn't even know what those quotations meant. And I looked over my old sermons once and I said, did I say that at that time? And I saw the quotation mark. They sounded nice. You can really cry. Carnal confidence, love of honor and praise, a tight adherence to corrupt tradition, spiritual sloth. I like that much better than laziness. Spiritual sloth. I still remember how I prepared my messages. I won't believe it. I still remember the fellow's name, Ernie Harwell. Have you ever heard of Ernie Harwell? Who comes from Detroit here? Have you ever heard of Ernie Harwell? The voice of the Detroit Tigers is a baseball team. Still remember, I was preparing my messages on Saturday afternoon. And I was listening to the Tiger ball game at the same time. Sunoco. I still remember. They were the Sunoco, the Sun Oil Company. They were the advertisers. It's tragic, isn't it? It really is tragic, friends. Love of sin, temptations of Satan. All these will prevent a person from attaining a full assurance of understanding in the mysteries of God. And when God starts to communicate spiritual light, He breaks a man into pieces. He breaks a man first. Until you know that you have only one hope, and that is that you want to live of every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, and that you want to understand it more than you want anything else. And then you see, then humility sets in, a godly fear and reverence and a resolution unto obedience. And that is so beautiful. Teach me your fear, O God. Unite my heart to fear you and to obey you. And if you desire the purpose of the Word of God, obedience, holiness of life, and it starts to enter into your life that you become a different person, then all of a sudden you're going to recognize that that Word that the Bible presents to you is exactly the Word that you need for your own daily lives, and all of a sudden you're going to get a different perspective upon it. If you fear God, you're going to understand the Scriptures. Because it's the beginning of wisdom and of understanding and of revelation. If it is spiritual sloth, why would God reveal His pearls to you? Why? I ask you. Why? To devour it upon your lust? To say Sunday evening, well, that was a wonderful sermon, right? And everybody says amen. He said, oh, I really pulled it off this Sunday. I didn't know how I did it, but I pulled it off. It's better that you go down into the dump. And you have nothing left in yourself, and you cast yourself upon God. And you say, Lord, break my heart. Give me thorough repentance. And then all of a sudden, there's a difference. Born again, or you're filled with the Spirit of God a second time, or a third, or a 100th time, and then you go back to that Word, and it is a different book. Not a different book. You are a different man or a different woman. And that, friend, is the life out of which that prayer comes forth that I was talking about earlier, and I'm quoting it earlier. Then you start to understand what the Scripture says. And not until that time. quite something, isn't it? If you really come right down to it. It is hard work understanding the Scripture. The flesh and blood don't like it. But when I hear a friend of mine say, I used to be bored with Scripture, but now I can read it by the hour. Friends, I am not just jealous that he reads it by the hour. I am jealous that he apparently must have a life that is so much different from my own, possibly, and most of us. That we are different people. And how in the world can you quarrel, and can you discuss, and can you argue, and can you try to convince others about the contents of the Scripture? I think it is better if we keep our mouths shut until we have reached that point. I mean that, friends. I'd rather have you keep your mouth shut and say, I'm not going to talk to anybody about anything until I understand. And you know, when you understand, people will see it. They will look in your eyes. And you know, it's not just a hollow set of words. There's a power there that was not there before. I'll give you an example. I was so depressed about my own sermons that I went to someone's sermon barrel. I knew him quite well. He said, may I take a look and see how you preach? Go right ahead. I listed 5 sermons out of the sermon barrel. It was allowed, so it was not stealing. And I said, may I take it along and just study that? Go right ahead. Now listen. I think that has a real message, story to tell. I was really impressed by one sermon. I don't really know anymore what the subject matter was all about. And I thought, I am going to preach that verbatim and see what is coming out of it. One of my men in the church used to hear that preacher rather regularly. Used to be his own pastor. Well, I never knew what was going to happen. I had preached that sermon. And that man came up to me. You know what he said? I remember Mr. Such and So having spoken on that same subject. Man, was that ever a sermon? What an authority. Goodbye. And he walked right out. And I said, I don't understand. This is exactly the same sermon. I made sure. I even quoted the same comments, etc. Exactly the same sermon. And I did not understand what was going on. I was confused, but no more. You see, understanding of Scripture and presenting the Scripture depends upon the person, who you are. Have you ever seen people filled with the Spirit of God getting up and just saying something, and the impact that they make is just incredible? That's what it is, friend. I understand why people never have brought that out. It's just incredible to me. I never learned that in seminary. Well, maybe they taught me that, but never penetrated. So let me just take the blame myself. It never penetrated. And I wanted to penetrate in you. I want you to recognize that if you go into that pulpit, if you go into that teaching position, if you're going to talk to a friend, and you have not been taught of God, keep your mouth shut. But then go to God, because if you are not taught of Him, you are culpable. And then I think you're going to get those streams of living Scripture water flowing forth. Owen points out that the Spirit has prepared and composed the Scripture as the means for communicating the saving knowledge of God to our minds. So that is how the ignorance is going to be taken away, by the means of Scripture. But he says it is not a number, Scripture is not a number of doctrines or truths conveyed in a specific system. In the living form in which it is given, it functions as a counselor. Psalm 119:24, the Bible is my counselor. It is applicable to the church in its various conditions and stages. It doesn't allure the mind. It enlightens, persuades, constrains the soul to faith and obedience. It paves the way to the ordinance of the ministry, the duty of meditation, a continual search of the total scripture. Owen argues cogently that all of the scripture will meet all of the needs of man, all the time. The Bible is filled with perspicuity, completely clear. But we must recognize the purpose for which the scripture is given. It is not meant to just give you a methodical comprehension of the truth and leave it there. It is not meant that way, friends. Just don't leave it there. I used to compare it with ice cubes. The difference between ice cubes and water. I can have a stream of water. Say it's the river, one of those rivers in northern Illinois that is frozen over. You can, in the summer, it streams. It's beautiful. It's living water. The fish live in it. But all of a sudden, it starts to freeze and it becomes ice. It's the same river. If I would ask you, like, do you like to have a glass of water with your meal? You say yes. Would you like to have a tray of ice cubes at your meal? You say no. Now, why not? That is the problem with many sermons and many presentations. They give people ice cubes and they say, store it away in your refrigerator. Well, you get sick of it eventually because you have so much stuff in your refrigerator that you don't even know where to hold it anymore. I remember one student right here in the school about 5 years ago, all of us, he walked into my office and said, I am sick of it. I am sick of it. But why am I sick of it? You know what I just did? I just insulted one of the teachers and I ran out of his office. Why did I do it? He said, well, tell me the story. My teacher told me in the Acts class that I had to make a list of all the travels and journeys of the Apostle Paul. And I said, I am sick of the journeys of the Apostle Paul. I learned it in grade school. I learned it in Sunday school. I learned about them in vacation Bible school. I heard about them in the church. And my parents taught me in some special class. And now I also get it in college. Forget it. And she said to me, I ran out. And now I'm here. What am I to do? What is that? Well, I had just started to understand it. Because, you know, my dear, your problem is that you have read the word. I used to teach her in the high school, and I knew that she had some problems from time to time. I said, you read it as ice cubes, and your tray is filled with the journeys of Paul. So you don't want to have another ice cube tray in your refrigeration system. You know it all. But I said, you've got to read it and drink it as water of life. And I said, come and sit down. I said, all right, let's. And I just had read some of the Apostle Paul's journeys. He said, let's take a look at Acts such and so. I don't even know where it was. I said, look, and listen. And we read a few verses. I said, isn't that beautiful? Now, I think she was ready for water because she was just so dismayed about her own reaction. She couldn't understand. Man, she came out of that office and she was really shining with gladness because finally she knew that she never, I should say never, but by and large had not read the scripture correctly. Friends, if you don't get food out of scripture, you have a problem. I mean that. Even if you know everything I said in this class and you don't get spiritual food out of it, you have nothing. As a matter of fact, chances are that you become so terribly proud because you very likely know a little bit more than the average citizen about hermeneutics that you think you've got it made. The corruption of the best is the worst. And I can only plead with you that you seek the face of God in the person of Jesus Christ and that you always, always walk with Him
And when you walk with Him and you see how needful you are, you know what's going to happen? Every word of God becomes important. The moment the word of God is not important, that is why I say that people who don't believe in the inerrancy of Scripture have a spiritual problem. There are certain things that they can do without. At the moment you think you can do without, you also must think that you are at least partially clothed. And the Bible says we are wretched and pitiable and naked and blind. We need every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Every word. And what a difference that makes, friends. What a difference that makes. And that is the way in which we will receive a full assurance. Because if we follow this road, I know for a fact that I experienced that. Because that's not enough, but first of all, the Scripture taught it, and now I'd like to tell you what happened to me. You see, I know for a fact that there are certain things in Scripture that are unmovable in my life, a complete assurance. You know why? Because it was achieved, it was received in the right fashion. And I mark my words, you go through a doctrine class, which is not bad, but you go through a doctrine class, and I give you a test, a year or two out. If you have not been drinking it as water of life, there are so many ice cubes that you put in your mind that something has to be pushed out on the other side. After 2 years, it'll all be replaced by something else. But if you are going to get it in your tissues, you know, I don't want you to become 250 pounds, but you can gain some spiritual weight. If you gain spiritual weight and if your muscles become strong, if you know you need it for your spiritual muscles, it's going to be a difference. And I cannot give that difference to you. I'm honest. I cannot give that difference to you. You can only receive it. And let's turn to Proverbs, the second chapter. Proverbs, the second chapter. You can only receive it in a very special way. And spiritual sloth is destructive for that way. I'll tell you. A friend of mine quoted that once when he had a little devotional for some of us preachers. After he was finished with the devotional, we had a dinner. I was just there. I was struck, and I was dazed. I was sitting in my chair. And I don't believe that most of it really understood what he was talking about. He was a very dear friend of mine, a godly man. He said, "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." I would say that if you have never sought it as hidden treasures or as silver, you have never really found anything. And you say, "Well, I think I've found something." Brothers and sisters, I hope that you have. The only problem is that if you have never found it, you don't know that you didn't find it, because you never really have experienced it. Now I say it with a smile, but that's just, every time I think about it, it just hits me like a sledgehammer. Because what I don't understand, I know that I don't understand. Do you get that? What I don't understand, I don't know that I don't understand, and I am blissful in my utter ignorance and my culpability. That's why so many people go down the drain like anything, because they don't even know that they don't understand. Now, who tells me that I am different? Who tells me that you are different? Who tells you that I am different, and who tells you that you are different? I say there's only one way you can tell. I like to ask you, do you look for this for silver? And you know, you go into a silver mine, it's hard work. Or you go into a gold mine, it's hard work. And I look for it as for a hidden treasure. You put a little Easter egg in the meadow, and you tell your little 5-year-old, there are a couple Easter eggs, I wouldn't advise you to do it, because basically I don't think I'm in favor of Easter eggs, but that's another matter. They will walk through that meadow and they'll try to find that those Easter eggs like anything. Are we looking for the hidden treasures in the Word of God? Are we? Now that's an honest question. And you, ladies and gentlemen, have to give an answer to that, as I have to give an answer to that. I cannot grade you on that. God already has graded you on that. And sloth in our lives is sometimes so big and so much that we just don't even, aren't even stirred by it. I'll tell you, when this man spoke, I was only stirred, I was struck, thunderstruck. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all this. Then. And then on. And therefore, friends, it is not your natural ability and the mere strength of that ability that is going to make the difference. It is not. It is not. Now, of course, it is clear that some of these things, some aspects, and I talk about the objective side again, some of the things are hard to understand and to interpret. There are things hard to understand, there are the Trinity and the two natures in Christ, and the things that are hard to interpret, according to Owen, are the allegories, the parables, the allusions, unfulfilled prophecies, references to past customs, etc., etc. And he says, when you study it, you have to take a look at the analogy of faith and the analogy of Scripture. You have to, you must understand that when you interpret, it must be in harmony with the rest of Scripture. That's true. But the amazing thing is that he spends relatively little time on these issues. Most of the time is spent in the area of understanding. And that's telling. He starts with that. Apparently he thinks that's the most important thing. Yes, ma'am.
Can you please
explain to me the analogy of faith? Yes. The analogy of faith is that there is a doctrinal system that you get out of the Scripture. The analogy of faith for a lot of Presbyterians, for all practical purposes, is the Westminster Confession of Faith. It is the traditional interpretation in your particular background and environment. That is, for all practical purposes, what it is. The analogy of faith. What you believe the objective faith of the Scripture to be. Not the subjective faith that you have, but what is in accordance to the objective faith content of the Scriptures. Well, you have to get this through interpretation, but that grows that analogy of faith. And you say, well, I believe that the Bible teaches this, for instance, about the deity of Christ. Well, if you believe that God, Christ is God, and you hear him cry, say, my Father is greater than I, then you know for a certainty that it does not mean that the Lord Jesus is not God. So you cut out that possibility, and then you ask, well, what then does it mean? You see, the analogy of faith gives you direction. Is there evolution or is there creation? You believe on the basis of the Word of God that it's creation, not evolution. So when you interpret the Scriptures, you will interpret it in the analogy of faith, which as part of its contents has the doctrine of creation. And that is the analogy of faith. And Owen talks about that. He talks about the parables, but the root of the matter is in the understanding. And I wonder sometimes whether in a publication we should not turn it around. Okay, it's wonderful to talk about the starting point, wonderful to talk about all the other things, but let's get first things out of the way first and talk about the understanding so that we have the proper approach to Scripture and know how its contents comes to us. I just give this into your consideration.
Now, if I may wind up this particular session, let us then state that Owen says that profitable for the study of Scripture is a spiritual, a disciplinary, and an ecclesiastical aspect. Ecclesiastical, that you are not too self-centered, and that you look once in a while at what other people have written about the Scripture. That you're not going to say, well, we'll start all the way from the beginning. No. By all means, read other men. But friends, read them never, never except under the light of the Bible itself. And it applies to Owen. Next week, the Lord willing, I hope to share with you that Owen has overlooked a few points in his presentation. Because I believe that the Bible is wider. Never believe that a man got everything out of the past that he could. I'll tell you. I once preached a sermon on worry. You shall not worry. And that is in Philippians, the fourth chapter, of course. Do not be anxious, but in everything, with prayer and thanksgiving and supplication and thanksgiving and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the God of peace, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will occupy your mind and your heart. Well, I read Martin Lloyd-Jones on that, and I said, what else can be said about the subject? And I was preparing my sermon, and I was driven back to John Owen, not because I wanted to quote him verbatim, I was driven back. And I said, well, Lord, I just have not gone beyond the stature of that man at this point. And so I really preached his sermon. It was different from the earlier time because I knew exactly what I was preaching, and I loved it so much. So I could give it as my own heart message. Although it's quite clear that I borrowed most of it from John Owen. But then you see, after half a year, the worries, or after a couple of weeks again, the worries started to penetrate right back into the congregation. And I thought, there's something wrong. You know what John Owen didn't stress? I mean, what Martin Lloyd-Jones didn't stress? In everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And I preached a new sermon, and I said, you know, it's really beautiful what I said the last time, but there is something that we have completely overlooked. You do not touch upon something in your prayers, and it becomes a new entrance gate for new worry. So was another sermon. Well, after half a year, I noticed that the problem was still not solved. And I looked at the passage again, and to my immense surprise, I noticed that I only preached about half of the issue. Because right after it says, think only that which is pleasing to the Lord, and do what is right in His eyes, and the God of peace will sustain you. And all of a sudden I thought, I now know why worry creeps in. Because we love to have that peace of God, you know, it's settled in our soul, and we sit in the middle of a hurricane, and it's right in the eyes. And we love it. You know, everything is moving around us, but we are as sturdy as a rock because the peace of God. Oh, and we swoon and do this and that. We are right in the middle. Isn't that wonderful? But come to think about it, it's very man-centered. Because God says we are not in the middle of in the eye of a hurricane. We are in the hurricane, period. And now we must think the right things, and we must do the right things, and then not only will the peace of God be subjectively within us, but the God of peace, and here Paul turns it right around, the God of peace will hold up the beams of the roof of our house so that they will not collapse upon us. Well, it's good not to that you know, not worry when you still owe $1,000. So I don't worry anymore. I'm in the middle of peace all around me. Oh, there's a minor matter of having to pay the $1,000, you see. Well, Jay Adams has a beautiful story about that. A man who was worried himself to death, nearly. And all of a sudden, he was seen walking around on the street, and the man said, something happened to you. Something happened to you. And he said, yes, yeah, certainly. So you're not worried anymore. I said, oh, no. He said, why don't you worry anymore? He said, well, I,
I hired a man to do worrying for me. And he said, how much is that going to cost you? He said, $1,000 a month. I said, how do you pay him? He said, that's his worry. See, whether you like it or not, friend, the $1,000 has to be paid. And you are so wonderfully peaceful today, but tomorrow you're going to get the bill collector at the door. How do you get rid of him? Well, the way to get rid of him is to have a holy life in your thought life and in your act life. And then all of a sudden you see that God says, now I want you where you ought to be. And now I, as the God of peace, will come into your life because you are God-centered now. As long as you still want that peace of God, you are still man-centered. But now you're obedient and now you're God-centered. And now I'll take care of it. So I have to preach a complete new sermon on that. And that was nearly a completely new sermon. So never look at any man as if he is the peak of achievement. But recognize that some men are a little bit more progressed than you are, and that you want to learn as much as you can, but then go on with the Lord and not with the man. So that is the ecclesiastical aspect and the disciplinary aspect. Know the languages and knowledge of history, geography and its skill and the ways and the methods of reasoning. I will not deal with that. I talked about that in the earliest part of the course already. But the spiritual aspect. He said it must be accompanied by fervent and earnest prayer for the illumination of the Spirit. You see, he says these things two or three times. Further prayer must be focusing on the particular passages that are being studied. A readiness to receive impressions from divine truths is revealed to us, conforming both the mind and the heart with a view to the experience of the power of godliness. Never say, Lord, I want to get out what I first put in, or I want to get out what I already believe. In the third place, Owen mentions practical obedience in the course of our walk before God. The true notion of holy evangelical truths will not live, at least not flourish, where they are divided from a holy conversation. Because, friends, when you don't want godliness, you do not need the truth. That's the point. If you don't want godliness, you don't need the truth. And therefore you can go and teach in a seminary, and after 50 years it is apostate and liberal. You know why? Because you don't need the truth. And why would you teach the students the truth if you don't need it yourself? I would like to say that a college, a seminary, any institution of learning, to just confine myself to that, or go on and beyond that, any man who interprets the scripture, any preacher, any father, you name it, is bound to fall in grievous error and in grievous darkness when he does not want to have a holy life, because the truth can be sold without any qualms. What in the world does it make a difference if you do not live a life of godliness, whether you believe that Jesus was raised in the realm, the physical realm of Scripture, or in the upper story of Karl Barth and Friedrich Schleiermacher? What does it matter? Nothing. And that is what doesn't matter, you are willing to expend. And that is why I quoted R.C. Sproul. Why do you believe? Why are you so fanatic about that inerrancy of the Scripture? Because this book produced me and made me what I am, and therefore I cannot let any aspect of it go. That's it, friend. That's it. You have no interest in holiness? I know what's going to happen. You don't care about the teachings of Scripture, and you are willing to sell it down the river. And the contents of Scripture. Check yourself. And further, a love for the truth, which are so beneficial. Love the truth. And then finally, the ordinances of spiritual worship. Ordinances of spiritual worship. For instance, church services, teaching by God's gift to teachers, preachers. You don't know how important that is. You see, preachers are gifts. Preachers are gifts of God. They are enlightened, illumined. They go to Scripture and they get out of it what you never could have gotten out of it. You know why not? Because you have not received those special, special gifts. And you say, well, then you will make another priest. No, no, no. Everything that you need to know, you get out of the Scripture, friends. You don't need anybody else. But God says, I am going to facilitate my people. Preachers are just facilitators. But they can never take the place. Never. So in conclusion, page 6-9 and 6-10. There is an understanding of God, His work, and His word that is unique. And I give you several statements. It is unique because its source is unique. It comes from God the Father. John 6:45. It is unique because of its procurer. It is brought about by God the Son. Luke 24:45. He opens the mind. It is unique because of its agent. It is affected by God the Spirit. Ephesians 1:17 through 19. He illumines the mind. It is unique because of its instrument. It is produced through the instrumentality of the church, either leadership that teaches and preaches or the membership that exercises fellowship. Ephesians 4, verse 11 and following, where it says that these pastors and teachers are given to equip the saints so that they will not be tossed back and forth by all kinds of winds of doctrine. And the amazing thing is that holiness is the foundation for not being cast back and forth. It is unique because of its implementing means. It comes to pass by means of the proclamation of the word of God and prayer. Luke 24:32 and 44 and Ephesians 1:16 and following. I pray, the Apostle Paul says. And Luke 24:32 and 44, the preaching is being used. It is unique because of its object. Its object is the Scriptures. I love your word because it is very pure, Psalm 119. And Luke 24:45 as well. It is unique because of its appropriating means. It is appropriated by means of heartfelt searching and praying. It is unique because of its subject. Its subject is the man whose heart has been changed in rebirth. Deuteronomy 29:4, John 3:3, and Matthew 11:25. It is unique because of its nature. It is not simply an exercise of the intellect or of the will or of the emotion. It is a spiritual reality that is experienced by man's heart as the core of his being. Luke 24:25 and 33, 32. The core of his being. It goes deeper than the intellect, than the emotions, and the will, ladies and gentlemen. The heart cannot be equated by either one of the three. It is the heart that does the thinking, the heart that does the willing, the heart that does the feeling. I think, I will, I feel. It is the I that if God touches in the very core of his existence. And that is where the understanding takes place. It is unique because of its accompaniment. It is accompanied by love toward God and love toward a neighbor, invariably. Deuteronomy 36 and Jeremiah 32, 40. And it's also accompanied, I do not have this in the notes, but John Owen brings this out. It is also accompanied by a willingness and an ability to suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ. Because if you have full assurance of the truth as it is in God, a full assurance of the understanding of the mind and the will of God as revealed in the Holy Scriptures, full assurance, then you do not mind to give up your life for it. That is the issue. And this understanding is different from the understanding of Schleiermacher. It is different from knowing a few propositions. It is different from having a methodical comprehension of some of the teachings of the Scripture. It is a life difference because it is a heart item. Well, I wanted to share this with you, maybe more than anything else out of the course. I mean that. And this, friends, has the all the trappings of being able to revolutionize your lives. I mean that. And I just want to ask you that you read through that booklet of Owen as I mimeographed it very carefully. And that you ask yourself, Lord, do I really understand the scriptures? Do I really understand? Because you know that I am of the firm conviction. Aids us to seek the face of God. Says, Lord, have mercy upon us. Will humble us to the dust of this earth. And we'll start to seek God's face. And that will not happen overnight. God often runs a course with us. If I think of the course he had to run with me, to teach me that understanding step by step by step by step. But know for a certainty, if you know that you are in this unique development, within those unique parameters, the Lord will give you full assurance. There's no doubt about that in the mind of Scripture. And so we may end with a hope of note, or a note of hope. How do you know, how do I know that my interpretation is right, that my understanding is right? Is it not all subjective? And the answer is, no, there's only one truth. But secondly, that one truth can be known. But it takes the exercise of human responsibility. And then the Lord God will give you the understanding of the fear of God, and he will give you an understanding of his knowledge and of himself and of the scriptures. That is God's incontrovertible promise. He will teach all himself. Through human instrumentality, with the exercise of human responsibility, fully, but he will do it. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, in the name of our Lord Jesus, we come to you and we ask you very simply and humbly, but at the same time with great fervor. And if we do not have that fervor, forgive us and give it to us. That you will give us whatever we need, and that you will give us an understanding of your word, and that to that end we may walk the way that you placed before us, of seeking the face of God, of praying unto all of us, God, and the glorious assurance is an utter and complete reality in our life. Father, Father, give it to us, give it to us. In Jesus' name, amen.